this morning, and I know we have several visitors in our audience, and we want to thank you for being here. Thank you for taking part in our worship this morning. Thank you all for engaging so well, and it's encouraging to be here with you. We hope we've encouraged our visitors also. We invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon on the importance of sound doctrine, and in that sermon, we talked about what sound doctrine was. We talked about it being wholesome, healthy teaching. And we also pointed out that sound doctrine is the whole counsel of God. It's all truth. It's just not what we pick and choose, and this thing we may like, and you know, we may adhere to this. No, it's looking into the Word of God and seeing that this is wholesome, healthy teaching. This is the whole counsel of God, and I need that so that I can be spiritually successful in my life and that I may have the things that I need to continually access God's grace and have part in life eternal in the glory of heaven. This morning, I want to take a step away from that within the same realm, and let's talk about roles, proper roles that are according to sound doctrine. We find those things listed for us in Titus chapter 2. I want you to look with me at verse 1. "But as for you," Paul writes to Titus, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." In the reading that Ricky read for us there, we're told that the apostles were inspired and they had all things that pertain to life and godliness. And they passed those things along through preaching and through writing. And that we can have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And through those things, we can inherit those great and precious promises. We can live on this earth in a way that will honor and glorify God. And the Apostle Paul tells the preacher here that when he speaks, he needs to speak those things which are proper according to sound doctrine. And in doing that, what he does is he lays out here some generational roles, if you will, within the local church. Specific generational roles that speak to each and every person. And the way they are to conduct themselves, really, generally speaking, he's just talking about the way that we live our lives before God. And God's given us a plan. God's given us a perfect plan. And if we carry this thing out, then we're going to be exactly who we need to be. The world will have the light that it needs to see. And they'll come to know and understand that there's something so much better that they can have access to as well. Let's begin here as Paul writes to Titus, and let's go through these roles, these proper roles that are according to sound doctrine. The first group that he deals with here are the older men. Verse 2, that the older men, first of all, he says, are to be sober. He's talking about someone who lives a well-regulated and self-controlled life. An older man who's gotten to a place in his life where he's not drawn by the materialistic endeavors of this life, not to the detriment of his faith. You've got a man who is no longer so fickle in being led away by the desires and the passions of the world. But you've got a man who's grounded, a man who's level-headed, a man who can look into those things and understand that, you know, that's not where I need to go. You know what, I've been there, I've done that, I've seen those things. No, I'm serious-minded in regard to who I am before God. And I'm going to regulate my life. It's going to be a life of godliness. And I'm going to live a life of self-control when it comes to the passions and the endeavors of this life. He goes on to say in the same verse that he should also be reverent. This man's serious when it comes to godliness. And you can look at him and you can see that character in him. It's all about his nature. He has convictions when it comes to the faith that he will never turn his back on. Sound doctrine isn't something that's just, oh, you know, we can pick it up and play with it here, but you know what? We can just kind of put it aside over here. No, it's a man whose life is dictated by godly living. And when you look at him and you look at his life, you see his seriousness in regard to the faith. It's something that his life is centered in. And God is the center of his universe. And his behavior is reverent, and you can see that. And it has a very powerful influence on the life of others. It garners respect when you see this in his life. He's also a man who's temperate. His temper is well controlled. He's not someone that just flies off the handle at the drop of a hat. No, he's lived long enough to understand that that'll get you in trouble. But it's a man now who can control himself. He can control his feelings. He can control his emotions. And he's able to deal with others in a way that will allow him to be long fused, if you will. And not run over people just because they may see things a little bit differently. But be able to have a long fuse and be able to teach them. He's to be sound in the faith. Here's a man you can look at and you can see that he's well-regulated, he's level-headed, he's serious when it comes to the faith. He's a man who's well-controlled when it comes to his emotions. And here's a man who trusts in God in all things and he never wavers from it. Here's someone you can count on to stand for the truth. When everybody else may be running in a different direction, you can know that this man's right where he needs to be from God's viewpoint. And how encouraging that is. To know that there's someone who's never going to be shaken. This is what I think of when I think of steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. They've learned that. They've seen it over time. And no one's going to change their mind because truth is the most important thing. And they're going to stand there on that solid ground, on the firm foundation that God has laid, sound in the faith. He should also be sound in love. This is someone you can count on to be a loving person because of all these other attributes that he has. He doesn't show ill will toward anyone. But he's always someone who's looking to do good to all, that is, who want to have good done to them. He's that kind of person. He has that kind of nature. He has that kind of personality. He's a loving person. And he's going to be sound in that. You can always count on him to try to reach out to someone with that type of love and try to do good for them. Because he's known that in the past from someone else. Also be sound in patience. There again is that idea of being long fused, but here you have this when it comes to patience under fire. It's when the trials of life lay down on someone or bear down on him. And things are going awry, it seems. But he doesn't just throw up his hands and give up. He doesn't give up when the going gets tough. He realizes that, you know what? God's in control. And God's holding this thing in the palm of his hand. And I'm going to be patient in regard to these things. And I'm just going to continue to trust in God and I'm not going to waver. Brethren, I'll tell you this. When I think back on my Christian life, and I think about men like this, those are men who've helped shape and mold me. Those are men who've truly taught me what it means to be a Christian. Those are men who I can look back on and see that when others were wavering, they were anchors for the local church. They were there standing for the truth when it was not popular because they knew it was truth. And even when it was an emotional situation that involved a very close member of their family, they stood on the side of truth. And it's a man who will shape you and mold you and encourage you because he's trying to become more and more like his Lord. Can I speak to those men in the audience this morning and say, we need you. We need your example and we need your influence. We need you more now than we ever have in your past life. The world today in our society speaks of people that are younger and that's the prime of your life. But you can read these passages like this and you can see that the Bible says it's the older years that are the most important because of who you're influencing. When he leaves these older men, he goes directly to the older women. Look at verse 3. The older women likewise. So the likewise there, he's saying in the same way. You have this example and you have this influence. What does he say about the older women there in verse 3? That they be reverent in their behavior. This goes back to the same type of reverence that was being spoken of when it came to the men. They should be an example of seriousness when it comes to godliness. Oh, the fickle things of this life. They're not of any importance to a woman like this. Because like that older man, she understands what the most important things are. She's learned those things throughout life. She's seen that the world will move and the world will change and the world will waver, but God never will. That truth is always going to be truth. And they've learned that if you'll hold fast to it and live according to truth, then everything will always be okay. And it's a behavior that the way she lives her life that just pours out godliness. And you can see that, and there again, there's a respect for a person like that. There's been some older women that I've seen in my life that I had the utmost respect for because they had this type of behavior. And what a powerful example it is. It also goes on to say there in verse 3 that they not be slanderers. And I'm going to say that Paul is saying this, well, the Holy Spirit is saying this, because it may be, and it's probably true, that when an older woman gets to a point like this in her life, the kids are probably gone. There's not as much commotion going on in the house anymore. There's not as much to do. I guess she can have some idle time, if not careful. More time on her. And maybe there's the temptation to fill that idle time with others to sit around and gossip about other people. And there's always that temptation, isn't it? For all of us, but he specifically points it out here. To not sit around and be a talebearer and just to tell something on someone to get some type of entertainment from that. Or to maybe jokingly use some type of tale to get something benefit out of it from you, maybe to try to harm them. No. That's not what godly women would do. He also goes on to say they shouldn't be given to much wine. There again, I would say this follows with the same type of thinking. That she's probably at home and has more time on her hands since all the kids are gone from the house. There's not as much responsibility anymore. And remember, in the first century, we were living in a time where you can't go down to the village pharmacy and pick up ibuprofen and Tylenol. And the aches and pains of life are going to come along in whatever generation you live in. And in that time, I'm sure it was easy for someone to go to the wine to help ease the aches and the pains of life. We know that Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his frequent infirmities. It was commonly, obviously, used for medicinal purposes, but there's a temptation there with strong drink to become addicted to it. And if something makes you feel good, guess what? You become very vulnerable to become addicted to something like that, especially if your aches and pains of life continue on. And that can be the same today with the medicines that we have if we're not careful. So this is someone that needs to be very careful when it comes to something like that. I'd say we all need to be very careful. Because if there's something like that in the world with a very addictive nature, if it strikes like a viper, be careful. Don't be given over. He also says they should be teachers of good things. The good things there would certainly refer to things that are according to godliness. It'd be sound teaching. It'd be wholesome, healthy teaching. Older women, can I say to you, just like I did to the older men, we need you now more than ever. Older age isn't retirement age in the church. It may be in the world. But the Holy Spirit says, here, we need you. We need your influence. We need your example. The younger women need you to teach them good things. Things that you've learned in your life. They can't learn it anywhere else. It's one thing for me to stand up here and preach about something that the Scriptures have written, but it's one thing for you to teach something that you've learned. And you've walked in those shoes. And the younger women need you. The church needs you. Now, what they're going to teach is going to come in what's written after. The subject of whom they're going to teach and the specifics of what they're going to teach is going to be told in the following verses. Let me say again, when I look back on my Christian life, Some of the greatest examples that I have that have shaped and molded me are older women. Women that I'm thinking about in my mind right now that I can look to, and they were examples of faith, steadfast faith, and they would never quit, and they would never give up. Just like the men in an emotional situation when there was a family issue going on, they would always stand on the side of truth. And they told me that truth was the most important thing, just by their example. They loved God more than anything in this life. And you can see it through their behavior, through their words, and through their actions. They've learned these things. They have wisdom. And that wisdom needs to be passed along. Verse 4, who do they need to teach? That they admonish the young women. The older women, being teachers of good things, the subjects of their teaching are to be the younger women. And he gets very specific about what he wants them to be taught. To admonish the young women, he says in verse 4, to love their husbands. You know, in Ephesians 5, when we beginning in verse 22 and going through that chapter where it talks about the husband and wife relationship, they're paralleled with the relationship of Christ in the church. It never speaks of the wife loving her husband. Paul says specifically that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and she is to respect her husband. But here in the letter to Titus, Paul specifically says that they need to be taught to love their husbands. Oh, and yes, it's a affectionate love. It's a love that understands that we're two who have become one together, joined together by God. We're bound in this relationship together. But here I believe he's speaking in a sense that she's going to love him with a love that understands his role. Do you remember the sermon Andrew preached last week? And I haven't heard of anyone disagreeing with what Andrew preached last week. That the husband has been given the role to be the decision maker. He's the point man. And a wife who loves her husband is going to love that responsibility, that he keeps that responsibility, that he's the one who's going to bear the brunt of that. And she respects that. She loves that. And she's going to do what she can to help him uphold that role. Maybe sometimes she needs to get out of the way. Maybe sometimes he needs to step up. But it's that type of love that sees the role that he has. She's also to love her children. There's mothers in the world today that care less about their children. And I don't understand that. What they've done is they have taken on something that is so precious and just acted like that it's just a burden. Christian women, let me say this to you. That you are to love your children as a gift from God. You accept those children just like you accepted God's grace. It's a gift. But it's a gift that you have a responsibility in regard to. Now that I've accessed God's grace, I have responsibilities in regard to God's grace. It calls for me to live a type of life that I may continue to have access to it. Let me tell you something about your kids. They're a gift from God. I know sometimes they don't act like it. Oh, but they are. And we need to love them in that way. Not seeing them as a burden. They're getting in my way of me living my life. But now that I've accessed this gift and I've taken on the responsibility to have them, I've got a responsibility in regard to them. You know what they need? They need maternal. Can I tell you all something? I am a man. And I know I'm a man. And you know what I don't have? I do not have natural God-given maternal affection. I don't have that. It's not my role to have that. I can't put that into my children. But my wife can. And every woman that's been created can. God said it. He's asking us to do it. Too many today are running away from it. They're wanting somebody else to give that. Listen, somebody else can't give your children maternal affection. You can. And they need it. Children in the world today are warped beyond measure because they don't have that in their home. They don't have fathers that are stepping up and being leaders. Too many times they don't have mothers who are giving their children maternal affection. This is God's plan. It's not mine. Oh, and when you give them that, you're giving them something that will last a lifetime. You're giving them something that they're going to pass on to someone else. And they're going to understand what it truly means to be loved. We're talking about a nurturing love. A love that's compassionate and a love that fills the void in a home that nothing else can do. Your children are a gift. Love them in that way. He goes on to say, at verse 5, they need to be discreet and chaste. The word discreet meaning that they're to have a sound mind that produces right conduct. Here again, it's speaking of the younger women being level-headed. You're not fickle. I mean, you're not just drawn away by every little thing that's going on. And every word that's spoken somewhere, you just get drawn into this activity and drawn into that. No, you're serious-minded when it comes to your life of godliness. And it's going to produce a right conduct in your life. I know that's a work in progress. It is for all of us. But the more sound thinkers we are and the more level-headed we are, then the more right conduct is going to be produced from our lives. And that leads to this chaste nature. The word chaste just meaning she lives a pure and a holy life. There are young women in this world that live absolutely filthy. Would you agree? I look more and more on the women of this world. I'm not talking about those sitting in the building this morning. I hope I'm not. But the younger generation of the world is just full of filthiness. The way they talk, the way they dress, the way they act. But such is not conducive of godliness. They're obviously not level-headed. They're obviously not sound thinkers. They're obviously not seeking after those things that are godly. But Christian women should be. Because when we look at you, and I want to thank you, all of you who live that life. When we look at you, what we see is a life that's pure, that's striving for holiness, who is longing to remain in that right relationship with God. And it's influencing others to do so as well. In verse 5, it also goes on to say, they're to be homemakers. The Holy Spirit says that's your primary responsibility is to be a worker in and a keeper of the home. I want everybody to listen to me very clearly. I'm not standing up here and telling you that a woman can never, ever work outside of the home. But what I am saying is that God says that it's not your primary responsibility to do so. God says your primary responsibility is to be keeping and making a home. And nothing should ever take away from that. I know there are going to be times and there's going to be situations where a woman has to work. It may be that a husband falls sick and there's got to be someone to pay the bills. It may be times where you have to do something to make ends meet. But it's not the normal. I want to say this. If you have a family, you should consider, what are you doing outside of the home? How much time is that taking? How much time is your volunteer work, or maybe it be your job, taking from your life? And what's left for your husband and for your children? What I'm saying is there's got to be a proper balance. There has to be. I know that doing things out in the world can be good, and I know it can be a sacrifice, but it should never be made at the sacrifice of your responsibility toward God. It should never be. Why? Because I can't do it. Men can't do it. But you can. There's too many homes today that don't have it. Because we're too busy trying to pursue something else rather than making a home. I'm not saying it, God is. There's got to be a balance. Please, do not be influenced by the feminist agenda of our day. The home is not a place of bondage. Neither is the role that God has given women. It's not. It's a place of honor. My wife has got a sign hanging in our kitchen. You know what it says? Every time I read it, I thank God. Because it says the most important work that you will ever do is within the walls of your home. And she's got it there for her. You know what I say when I read it? Amen. Amen. Let's not neglect our responsibility to God to pursue a career and something outside of the home when the home is in jeopardy of falling apart. That is no more acceptable than me failing to be the leader and the decision maker. Let us consider that. She needs to be good, the passage goes on to say. And I believe that means to be kind, especially in the context of the home. I mean, a bitter woman is hard to get along with. It can make for a miserable existence. She'll be miserable and everybody around her will be miserable. Now, if someone's bitter, husbands, if your wife is bitter, you may need to figure out if something you're doing is causing that. The responsibility may fall upon me. And maybe I need to change my conduct, and maybe I'm not being who I need to be. But ladies, if you're doing your best to uphold God's role, don't be bitter about that. You're an honored person in this life. To be highly regarded and be happy, be joyful, that you're doing your best to make sure your home is one of kindness and one of love. He goes on to say there that they should be obedient to their own husbands in verse 5. There again, you're recognizing and you're respecting him as the leader and the decision maker. It's not popular in our world today. They think something's wrong with that. Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean that you don't have any say in the relationship. I think Andrew pointed this out very well last week. We need your wisdom. We need your thoughts. We need your input. But at the end of the day, whose responsibility is it? To act on the matter. It's mine. And it's yours, men. And ladies, we need you to recognize that. And it may be that we're not stepping up and doing what we ought to be doing. And you need to let us know that. It's your recognition of that and letting us know that we need to stand up and be who we need to be that's most important as well. So that you can be in subjection. And can I say this? That she's chosen to be in subjection. She's made that choice. She's placed herself in that position of meekness because she understands that's where God wants her to be. And she ought to be honored for that and highly esteemed. Not easy. He spends a little more time here at the younger women. Notice at the end of verse 5, he says they are to carry these attributes of character because the Word of God does not need to be blasphemed. He said this in Timothy's account, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. This goes without saying. Ladies, the Holy Spirit said that if you don't uphold your role that God has given you, then you're dishonoring God. The Word of God's being blasphemed. The world around us validates Christianity. Non-Christians will validate Christianity by what they see in the lives of Christians and if it's according to what's been given, according to the standard. If we don't honor it, then God's not honored. But on the other hand, if we do honor it, if a woman honors her role among men, you know what will happen? Then she'll glorify God among men. That'll always happen. So I think we can see that there's a great importance placed upon the conduct of a Christian wife inside of the home. Verse 6, he moves to the younger men. Likewise, in the same way, exhort the young men to be what? Sober-minded. There again, it comes back to him having a well-regulated and self-controlled life. It's much easier for the younger man to want to chase the passions and the desires of the world. But no, he's not going to be so fickle as to do so. He's going to understand that those things are going to take him away from God. I'm going to make sure that I'm working to control myself in the midst of those things so that I won't be led away with the false passions and the desires of this life. But I'm going to be serious about godliness and I'm going to control myself in the midst of it. Because God desires for us to be a pattern of good works. He goes on to say that there, verse 6. Sober-minded, verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. When the world looks at us, young men, I call it myself young. Can I do that? I'm going to do it anyway. When the world looks at us, what they see is an example of godliness. There's someone who's looking into what God has said. He believes it and he's going to act upon it. Things of the world and materialistic nature aren't number one in his life. What's number one in his life is seeking those things above. And he's going to do that no matter what because he knows what the reward is. And he understands what he has accessed through the grace of God. And he wants to be that example. I'll tell you what, young men, all of you young men in this building, all of you who are striving to be godly, I want you to know you encourage me. And you encourage everyone around you. Keep up the good work. In doctrine, showing integrity. Here's a man who always does what's right, no matter what. Even when it's not popular. Oh, and everyone else is wanting to run the way of the world. They're not going to do it because they know that it's not right in the sight of God. No, they have respect for God's teaching. They have respect for the doctrine of Christ, and they're going to do that even when no one else is looking. And they're going to strive, just like the younger women, to maintain that life of purity. It's essential. And our children need to see that in the home as well. Sound speech. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. The words that he speak are always in harmony with truth. It's the best defense you'll ever have. Someone wants to say something about the way you live. Someone wants to run you down or say that you're wrong in regard to your faith. All you need to do is speak as God has spoken. And it can never be condemned. Not if it's true. Young men need to be sober-minded. Be a pattern of good works. Show integrity in the life that they live, even when no one else is looking. And speak sound words, wholesome, healthy doctrine. Be that example to the world. Be that example to your wife. And be that example to your children. We need that. We need a breed of men today who will stand up and be just that. Godly young men who are not ashamed to stand up for what's right. Finally, let me do this. I know verses 9 and 10 speak to slaves or bond servants. And I know we don't have those today. But just for a few minutes, let's make the application to us being employees on the job. I think we can do that. I'll read verses 9 and 10, but then we'll make the application. Exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. There again, let's just make the application to us as being employees on the job today. We need to be obedient. Our boss tells us to do something, what do we need to do? If it's not compromising our principles in regard to what God would want us to do, we just need to do that. We need to do that without complaining because we do have a job. We need to be respectful. Oh, how many people do you see on the job who are just not respectful? They're They're snarky. They're just plain rude to their boss. And they're rude to everyone else. But Christians wouldn't do that because we don't have that type of nature. We're trying to be an example to others. Don't steal. How easy is it to steal on the job? Oh, I need a little something. I work in this warehouse. And, well, there's a little something I need at home. Well, I can just take that. They won't miss it. They may not see it either, but will God? Sure He will. No, we won't be a person who wants to steal. The Bible tells us not to steal any longer, but to work with our own hands and to provide for our own and others who may have need. We need to be honest employees. We need to be people who are asked to do something, and when we're asked to do it, we can be counted on to do it. Our word is always good. You can count on me. And I can count on you. Why is that important? Because the verse says in verse 10 that such adds beauty to the teaching of God. That teaching that dictates the life of a Christian. And when someone looks into our lives and sees us as an example of Christian conduct, what we're doing is we're showing that that influence is powerful. And there's a better way to live than the ways of the world. So can we see that when we understand and we respect these proper generational roles, if you will, that are according to sound doctrine, it's all about influence. It's all about influencing one another and at the same time influencing those who are on the outside. And may I say this again? It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. It doesn't matter what the world is doing, and it doesn't matter what the world says. We've already agreed. No one disagreed with me when I preached the first sermon on sound doctrine. We've already agreed that the teaching of Christ was wholesome, healthy teaching. So obviously what I preached this morning has just been from the book. It obviously has to be sound, wholesome, healthy teaching. But when we abide by that, we can be the healthiest, strongest, purest, holiest Christians that we'll ever be. And we'll have an influence on this world that it needs in the worst way. And I encourage you, follow sound doctrine. Lesson's yours this morning. Thank you for a little extra time. I appreciate your attention. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become one. You can't live a godly life unless you first access God's grace by faith. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we urge you, if you need to discuss that with us, we'd be glad to do so. This morning, if you understand that you're outside of Christ and you want to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, and baptism, we're willing to help you do that. Anyone this morning who needs to make their life right with God, please come while we stand and we sing this song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, fallen tenderly upon your